Several years ago, there was a story of a man who came home from work. And when he came home from work, he saw his kids playing in the front yard, still in their pajamas. And they were playing in the mud, covered from head to toe. And he pulls up in the driveway, and he sees that the car door to his wife's car is wide open. And he walks across the yard to the front door, and the front door is wide open, and that there is food and clothes everywhere. And he walks into the kitchen, and the refrigerator's open, and there's a mess in the kitchen. And he's thinking, my wife has had an accident. I mean, have you ever thought that? And he starts to walk up the stairs. And along the stairway, there were toys everywhere. And he walks into the bedroom, and he sees his wife sitting on the bed in her pajamas with a smile on her face eating ice cream. And he goes, what is going on? And she looks at him with this peaceable smile, and she goes, honey, every day you ask me what I've done all day, and today I didn't do it. Parenting. Parenting is a big challenge. How many of you have ever, you've thought, man, this is much more than I ever thought it would be? Today, we're going to talk about the role of parenting and how it plays a huge part in society. And I know some of you in here that you have children. Some of you in here hope to have children. Some in here that you're not even married, but this will apply to you anyway. You can learn for when you do have children. But today, parenting has a huge, huge role and a major player in shaping young lives and in shaping society. And today, that's what we're going to cover. And so, that many parents have raised influential and solid citizens. But no one has done raising as an influential child as Mary did in the raising of Jesus. But can you imagine what a challenge that would be to raise the Son of God? Can you imagine what a blessing but an incredible challenge to raise God's Son? And so there was a time that we see in the Bible when they had gone to the Passover feast. And the feast was over, and so they're going home now. And this is Mary and Joseph and the family, and they're going home, and they would travel by caravan. And many times, culturally, what they would do is on the road, they would separate into men, and they would separate into women. And then when they'd camp at night, the families would get back together, and they would camp in their family units. But probably what happened is that Mary thought that Joseph had Jesus, and Joseph thought that Mary had Jesus. They thought that he was with the other one, and when they settled down to camp for the night, they realized that he wasn't around. And there was this moment of panic where they thought, where is Jesus? And they backtracked themselves all the way back to Jerusalem. And when they get there, they're amazed at what they find, that Jesus is sitting in the temple, and he's talking about religion with all the religious leaders of the day, with all the experts in the law. He's sitting there and talking about the word of God. And they're all amazed at what this young boy has to say. And Mary runs up to him and she goes, Jesus, what are you doing? Don't you know we've been looking for you, that you've been missing? What is going on? And she's amazed at his response. He says, Mom, don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? He's not talking about Joseph. He's talking about his heavenly Father. He's saying, don't you know I've got to be about my Father's business? And culturally, I want you to capture this. Culturally, these were huge words that changed everything. We've been in a series talking about everything changed. In the first week, we talked about how the resurrection changed everything. The next week, we talked about Jesus and how he spit in the dirt and made mud. And when Jesus touches you, it changes everything. Last week, we talked about when Christ comes into your life, how our allegiance changes. And when Jesus looked at his mom and said, I've got to be about my Father's business, these are words culturally that changed everything. Because in that day, they thought of God as kind of this distant deity. That he was, sure, he was creator God, but he was distant, far away God. And they called him, you know, the awful God. They called him creator God. They called him sovereign God. But culturally, no one called him Father God. In fact, the term that Jesus used here, it was just too intimate for him. Because Old Testament, the word that they used for God was Yahweh. That's the word that they used for God. And they would never say the word. They would only write it. And culturally, after they would write it, they would break the pen. They would leave the room. They would bathe, change their clothes, and come back and begin to write again because his name was too holy and too separate and too sacred for them to say. And so culturally, this was a big deal, and it was this big name. God was distant deity, and yet this 12-year-old boy says, he's my father. It was giant. And he uses the word Abba, which means daddy, a very familiar daddy, maybe even dada would be a term. It's a very, very familiar, intimate term. And so he's calling God Almighty. Sovereign God, distant deity. He's calling this God Father. But I want to tell you this, they never did that culturally, but after the resurrection, everything changed. After the resurrection of Christ, everything changed in our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Before the resurrection, Jesus was the unique Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, and he had this unique relationship with God the Father. But after the resurrection, everything changed for us. And after the resurrection, here's the first words that are recorded. The first words ever recorded of Jesus is when he said, Mom, I've got to be about my Father's business. The first recorded words after the resurrection were to Mary Magdalene, where he says this in John chapter 20, verse 17. He says, don't cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Everything changed there. He said, I'm going not only to my Father, but he's your Father, to my God, but he's also your God. Everything changed after the resurrection. And so he talks in these very intimate terms, and he's saying that our Father, everyone who believes in Jesus, who's received the Lord, he is our Father. And now we have this unique relationship with Christ. We have this unique opportunity to come into relationship with him through the Father. For everyone who, because of Jesus' life, because of his sacrifice, we have the opportunity to have the same relationship with God. And Jesus gave us a preview. If you're looking on your sheet and you're taking notes today, in John chapter 16 and verse 23, here's what it says. It says, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. The Father, Dad, Daddy, this intimate term and this intimate relationship with God, because at the resurrection, everything changed. And then in Galatians chapter 4, it gives us a glimpse, and it talks out about how now we have come into relationship with God through adoption, and that now we are now his sons and we are now his daughters, and that it gives us this term of we are part of the family. And then in verse 6, here's what it says in Galatians 4, verse 6. It says, and now because you are God's sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Dad, it's a very intimate, personal term that we can come before God with. This week, I was sitting on the couch and I was watching some sports, and Madison comes into the room and she's got this smile on her face, and she sits down next to me and she snuggles up real close. You know that something's coming at that point. And she looks at me with her big brown eyes and she goes, Daddy, would you take me to the store this week and see if my renewal is up on my cell phone and maybe we get a new cell phone, Daddy? It was personal. It was sweet. It was intimate. It wasn't, dear Father, can I make an appointment with you? Can we schedule that for 3 weeks from tomorrow and maybe we can go to the AT&T store? And I've got, it wasn't like, it was personal that she snuggled up on, you know, next to me on the couch, and it was very personal. And that's what is saying here is that everything changed and that now we don't really have an issue with understanding normally the relationship, an intimate relationship with God, but culturally this was giant because everything changed with the resurrection of Christ. And here's the thing, is this Heavenly Father, they didn't know, but Jesus now says that if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, that now I've come and I'm walking with you because now you can have a relationship with him. And we thought this God was distant, but Jesus came to bring him close. In John 1:18, it says that no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son of God, who himself is God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made himself known. That Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father, and we know his nature because we know Jesus. We see him because we see Christ. And so let me ask you this today. Let me ask you this. When you think of the term Father, what do you think of? What comes to your mind when you think of Father? You see, so many of us think of God the Father by relating to our earthly father. And what we know of our earthly father, we think of our heavenly father, when really just the opposite of what we should do. We shouldn't look to our earthly father for what our heavenly father's like. We should look to our heavenly father to see what our earthly father should be like. In the same way that we need to learn how to parent by looking at the parenting skills, for lack of a better term, that we learn how to parent, whether we're currently parents, whether we will be parents, that we learn how to parent by seeing the parenting skills of God. Now, I know that when some of you think of God the Father, again, you think of your earthly father. And for sometimes that might be tough for some. Because maybe when you think of your earthly father, you think of someone who is preoccupied. You think of someone who was maybe distant from you. You make of some maybe think of someone who is abandoning or abusive or maybe absent or even cruel. Maybe when you think of your earthly father, you think of someone who is overly permissive, or maybe you think of someone who could never be happy with your actions. Maybe those are things that we think of, but the truth is that is not a representation of our heavenly father. We serve a heavenly father. We have a heavenly father that is attentive to our needs. He's caring. He's protective. He's loving. He's loyal. He's willing to discipline. How many of you like discipline? We don't normally like it, but we need it. He's willing to discipline because of his love. But the Bible also says that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that he's easily pleased by his children and our love for him. And because of the resurrection, guys, I want us to understand our relationship with God has changed forever. And I want us to understand today that we have a heavenly parent, and that we can learn about his nature and learn how to parent as earthly parents by looking at him. So today, here's what I want us to walk away with, two things today. So if you're taking notes, it's not on your sheets, but maybe write these things down, because this is what I want us to walk away with. As we're talking about the series, Everything Change, is that I want us to understand how to parent our kids based on how God has parented us. I also want us to walk away to see from God's instructions what kind of God and what kind of parent he is. Because in the instructions we see from him, it gives his very nature of who he is in our lives. Now listen, God is perfect and we're not. How many of you here know that we are flawed individuals and we're weak? I read a report one time, and it was about an author who had written a book, and he had written a book called Three Theories on Raising Kids. And he came back later, and here was his quote. He said, "Before, I had three theories on raising kids and zero children. Now I have three children and zero theories on how to raise them." You see, God is the only one that's perfect, and we're not. And there are lots of great resources out there, but I want to tell you this, that there's no one as good at parenting and directing in parenting as God the Father and what we find in his word. Now, here's the thing. There's no divine guarantees that even as good as a job we might do, or as flawed as a job we might do, or whatever, there's no guarantees on how their children will turn out. Let's look at Adam and Eve, is that God placed them in the perfect setting, gave them perfect parental guidelines, and yet they still made bad decisions and rebelled against him for a season. Because we have free will. And that we can choose and we can make choices. And whether you do a great job or maybe you struggle, as all parents do, that our children can make decisions outside of our plans and our best for their lives. Because ultimately they have free will. And so today, though, I want to say this, is that no matter if you make great decisions, our kids can make bad decisions. However, here's what I want us to understand. The chances of raising God-loving, God-fearing, God-obeying children is greater if you raise them according to God's instructions than if you don't. So here's the thing, parenting God's way. It says this in Matthew 5:48, "But you must always act like your Father in heaven." And if we're parents, it's clear for us is that we have to act how God does. And in parenting, there is a clear objective. This is very clear that if in parenting, we want to bring them, the objective is to bring our children from our control. So when Madison was little, come up here, Madison, with me, come up here right quick. This is, everybody, let's give Madison a big hand. She's a little, doesn't want to be up here. So Madison, she is my oldest and my firstborn, and when she was born, I remember I got to hold her, and I got to, it was amazing. She's tiny, she's in my hand, and if I tried to do that now, hold her like this, I mean, she'd be hanging everywhere, arms and legs and head. And that when she was little, she was really, in a lot of ways, under my control. And my goal is to bring her from under my control to under self-control to ultimately lead her under God's control. And as a parent, that is my objective, is to bring her from where she's dependent upon me to where there's self-control, not going wild, to where ultimately God's control, where she's following what he has for her life. And to raise her from this little child to this godly woman. And to make the transitions along the way, releasing her and training her in the ways of God. That is the plan for me and my children as a parent. Own control, self-control, God's control. Thank you, baby, very much. And so that is the objective in parenting. In Ephesians 6:4, if you're following your notes, read this with me. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." The word training there in the Greek is a pretty complex word. There's multiple ways that you can take it. But one of the literal translations of the word here, training, is disciplining. So when it says to train up your children, it says to discipline them because our children need boundaries. Our children need boundaries. They need guidelines on how to live life. But it says the training and instruction of the Lord. The Greek word here for instruction has a different meaning to it. The Greek word for instruction means counselor. So it's someone who's going to come along and going to nurture the children. So you have both disciplining and nurturing, which it brings balance to the child's life, and it brings balance in leading them. Because a child who only has discipline is a beaten down, defeated child. But a child that only has nurturing is a spoiled brat. How many of you have ever seen a child that they're basically, they have no discipline? Woo! Everyone, the parents may think they're cute. No one else does. Right? But it says training and disciplining, or training and instruction of the Lord. So it's discipline and it's nurture, and it brings balance, the combination of the both. So here's the thing. Here's the thing, three things about we see about God's parenting for our lives that we apply to our own children today. So if you're taking notes, here's this. The three things we see about the Father's parenting is that we need to be a loving parent. We need to be a loving parent. And it says this in Psalms 103. It says, "As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear, those who serve him." God is a loving Father for us. And whether you have children or you're going to have children, understand this, is that we should be loving towards our children. They need love. And some experts have said that if a child doesn't have the love of their father, that there's a father wound in there. And some of us, we've experienced that we haven't had the love of our father, and we've experienced that father wound. But I want to tell you this, that God the Father loves us so much that he can reparent and reheal and renew us on the inside, and he can do that in a moment where our hearts feel healed. But here's the thing, is that we have to allow God to help us to be a loving parent. And parents demonstrate their loves this way. So how are we a loving parent? First of all, by acceptance, that we have to accept our children. Romans 15:7 says, "Accept one another just as Christ accepted you." In Christ, we are accepted by God, not because we're perfect. How many of you here know we're flawed? Come on, let's be honest. Not because we're perfect, but because of what Christ has done for us. So in the same way, accept your child for who they are. Now, here's the deal. Every child is different. So when the Bible says, train up your child in the way that they should go, the word way there talks about their natural bent. Train up a child in the way that they should go. So train them in the way that their interest, the way of their strengths, train them in that way to work with the wood and not against the wood. Let me give you an example. That it was really interesting that this past Friday I worked my youngest daughter's field day. At her school, they have a field day to close out the year, and it's a big day. They have snow cones and races and sack races and all this type of stuff. And it was interesting that as we were working the finish line of the 70-yard dash, that some of the kids, they were running, and they cared, and they're trying, and at the end, there was this one little boy that you thought he's going to get last, and he wins the race, and at the end, he's going, yeah, and he's pumping it. I mean, he's a fifth grader, and he's pumping his chest, and all the other guys, they're giving their man hugs where they're grabbing each other, and boom, boom. And then the girls come up to race, and there were like seven or eight girls in the race, and three of them skip the 50-yard dash. And you can't expect that one little boy to win, that his juices are flowing, competitive nature is flowing, and for him, you can't expect him to skip and let everyone else beat him. And you can't expect those little girls who wanted to skip to the finish line, you can't expect them to feel competitive. Because it's not their bent. It's not the way they're made. And so therefore, that you would deal with each of those children differently, you would raise them differently, you would train them differently according to their nature. Now, when I say accept, I'm not talking about allow sin and allow rebellion and allow, I'm saying in the personality in which they are created, you train them in that way. And so my sister and I, very different ways that we would be trained in the ways of God. There's a story of a little boy who was causing his dad a ton of trouble in the grocery store. And his dad's pushing him in the cart, and the little boy's causing a scene. And he's saying, control yourself, Sherman. Don't get angry, Sherman. Don't pinch, Sherman. Don't hit, Sherman. And a lady's following behind him, and she's watching him. She's really impressed with the patience of the father. Don't kick, Sherman. Don't bite, Sherman. Don't scream, Sherman. Don't yell, Sherman. And so finally, as he goes to check out, the lady comes up and she puts her hand on the father's back and she said, sir, I am so impressed with how you've dealt with your son, Sherman. He goes, lady, he's not Sherman. I am. And in dealing with our children, there has to be patience because there are times that we want to snap their little heads off, right? Or am I the only one? And we are patient with them, raising them up according to their personality, the way that God has created them, that we demonstrate our love through acceptance. But second of all, we demonstrate our love, parents, through attention. That parents look them in the eye, future parents, current parents, look them in the eye, listen with your ears, ask them questions, engage in their life, because ultimately you want them to be able to talk to you about the real situations in life, and so you engage with them now so that when the time comes, they can talk with you about the bigger issues. Cornell University did a study, and they found this, that they put microphones on children for 3 days, and they had them on 24/7. And they found that fathers talked with their children an average of 37.7 seconds a day. Engage, give them your attention, be able so that they can talk with you. And here's the thing, is that give them quantity time as much as you can so that you can get quality time. Dads, we often struggle with not enough time with our children. Conversely, moms, sometimes we struggle with too much time. And that we make this little child the center of the universe and that it's the center of the world. And that child, when they go to kindergarten, is in for a rude awakening. Give them attention, but also there's balance there. That we show our love by giving them attention. And so here, think like this. Think like this. The objective of parenting is this, is to raise godly children who make godly decisions when they are away from you as a parent. But also, guys, we demonstrate our love for our children with affirmation. We shape our children with the way that we speak to them, what we say to them, because it carries weight. When you speak to a child, there's not that editing device, and so it carries weight with what you say, good or bad. And so in our lives, we need to give them affirmation. That if you were to come up to me and to say, you are an idiot, you're a punk, it'd be like, meh, whatever, keep on walking. There's an editing device to say, no, no, that's not really the case. But our children, it carries weight. And that we have to give them as much or more love as we give them discipline. And so in our lives, that kids need to understand that they can fail as long as they're trying. That failure is not final, that they can keep moving forward as long as they're trying. And then we also show our love, we demonstrate our love for our children with affection. Moms and dads, I encourage you to give appropriate hugs and appropriate kisses and appropriate pats on the back. And maybe as our sons get older, dads, you give them a man hug or a punch in the arm or something. But that it is important for us to give them appropriate affection and to show that love for them. We need to be loving parents. Our Heavenly Father is loving towards us. Now, it doesn't always feel that way. That when we're going through times in life, it doesn't always feel that way. But as we see God's nature in the Word, that we understand that He is a loving parent with unconditional love for us. And the Bible says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that we show that to our children as well. So God is a loving parent. But also I want us to understand this and capture this. If you're taking notes today, point number two is that God is a disciplining parent. He is a disciplining parent, and if you want to be a good parent, you have to be a disciplining parent. In Hebrews 12:6, it says, the Lord disciplines those He loves. And then verse 11 of Hebrews 12 says this, that no discipline seems joyful in the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In fact, if you're taking notes today, write, circle the word trained, the righteousness, those who've been trained by it, circle that word. It's a very interesting word. It comes from the Greek word gymnasio, which is we get our word today, gymnasium. And so what the implication here is that God puts us into training. God puts us through a workout. And that's the image that it gets. And sometimes it feels like life is a workout. Sometimes when you're parenting, sometimes when you're on your job, sometimes when you've got family, sometimes all of life, it feels like a workout. And it can feel overwhelming, and it can feel difficult, and it can be a struggle. It feels like it's going to break you and to overwhelm you. But I want you to capture this. God never puts more on us than we can stand. He never allows more in our lives than we are able to handle. And instead of breaking us or instead of destroying us, ultimately, as we trust in Him, it's going to make us stronger in life. And so we go through discipline and we receive discipline, we receive training. And if you didn't know anything about the body or physiology or muscles and you went to the gym, you said, I'm going to work out. And you start doing some curls and you do some bench press and you do some rowing, at the end, you're going to be tired. You start off on the rowing machine, you think, oh, I've gone, 100 meters. This isn't so bad. At 500 meters, you're saying, this is terrible. And then the next day, you wake up and you're sore. 2 days later, you don't feel like you can roll out of bed. And you're thinking, this is the worst thing ever. This is terrible. This has made me weaker. But ultimately, with the way the body works, it breaks you down so that it builds you up. And with proper rest and proper exercise, you become stronger. In the same way in our lives, that as God puts us through trials and not even put us through trials, He allows trials or he puts us through discipline and training, that it feels like it's too much, but He never puts more than we can handle. And it makes us stronger. In the same way with children, here's the deal. They need boundaries and guidelines. They need discipline. Children need to understand that there are boundaries, and crossing those lines cause consequences. That they need to know that there are boundaries and consequences. If they lie, if they cheat, if they steal, that there are consequences, that discipline comes with those actions. There's an author that in 1993, she wrote this, Victoria Secunda, she said this, "Daughters do best in life when their fathers are both loving and authoritative." That's what God says that he is, that he's loving and authoritative. He's authoritative and loving. She goes on and says this. This just deals with parenting in general. "The most effective fathers set high but not impossible standards. They encourage daughters to find solutions for themselves, to adhere to strict standards for morality and conduct. And the result is that when a daughter knows exactly where her father stands, she feels secure in all aspects of life, including her sexuality." Authoritative and loving. Proverbs 13:24 says this, "If you refuse to discipline your son, it proves that you don't love him." That you love your child enough to discipline them. You love your child enough to set those boundaries, to enforce those boundaries, and to move them forward. You love them enough. And see, the deal is the same with us. It's a very spiritual principle in God leading us as our Heavenly Father, as our Lord, as our Savior, that he disciplines us not out of meanness, but out of love for us, because he's saying, this way is better. This is the way, and I'm going to bring you in line. And there's discipline that comes and makes us stronger and keeps us on track in our lives. 1 John 4:8 talks about the difference between discipline and punishment. Here's what it says. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment." Listen to this. God doesn't punish you. It's discipline. There's a huge difference. Christ, the Bible says, he took all the punishment upon the cross, and that when he died on the cross for our sins, the Bible says he was taking our punishment. Isaiah says the punishment or the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him on the cross, and by his stripes we are healed. That he took our punishment, and that when we are in relationship with him, it's discipline. In the same way that we discipline our children, and there's a difference, here's what we need to understand the difference is that punishment inflicts penalty. Discipline promotes growth. Punishment focuses on the past. Discipline promotes doing it right in the future. Punishment promotes fear. Discipline, again, promotes growth and moving forward. There were two little boys that they were in the waiting room as their moms were having newborn babies. And one little boy looked at the other and he says, why do little babies when they're born get spanked? And the other one said, I don't know. It's probably to get them used to it. And so a question that's asked is, can we do corporal punishment with our children? Yes. But ultimately that it's okay to spank your kids. It's okay to do that. If you don't do it, it's not a problem, but it's okay biblically to do it. But it's never done in anger. It's never done as punishment, but yet discipline to kind of get the attention. And then also, we need to move beyond that fairly early in life so that they are able to deal and process on a different level than just responding to the pain on their backside. But here's the deal. Let's move on today. That when we discipline, and we are to discipline, here's how we do it. We discipline calmly. We discipline calmly. And so the other day I was in the grocery store and there was a little kid that was just acting bad and smart back to the mom, and he kept, you know, pulling stuff off the shelves and making a mess, and it was really causing a huge scene. And finally she literally lost it and she yanked him up by his arm and she started spanking and he's flopping around, and it was just as she was angry. And I thought, I totally understand what you're feeling. How many of you as parents, you've ever been angry and wanted to discipline your kids in that moment? Anybody? Come on, Brendan, have you been there? I've been there. But for us, if we're going to discipline, we do it not out of anger, we do it out of calmness, that we take a moment, we step away, because discipline leads them forward. It promotes growth. It's not punishing an action. It is promoting right action in the future. And so we do it calmly. I remember my freshman year of high school that I got caught doing something really dumb, really bad, rebellious to my parents, and they found out about it later on. And so my dad makes me go, and I sit in his room, and I sit on the edge of his bed, and he sets a chair in front of me, and he leaves the room for like 30 minutes. And I was like, man, would he hurry and get back in here to get this over with? And he sits down in the chair in front of me, and my dad was a strong man. I'm a freshman in high school, and my dad, we would wrestle, and our family was, you know, really wrestled, and we did, you know, all that type of stuff. And as a freshman in high school, he could still grab me on my pants and on my shirt and lift me above his head. Strong man. And so we're sitting there, and after 30 minutes, he comes in, and by this time, I'm feeling pretty comfortable because I knew he didn't know everything, right? He only knew part of it. And so he asked me, he says, Michael, you need to tell me everything. If you leave anything out that I know, then your punishment will be worse. And I thought, he doesn't know everything. And so I'm telling the story, and I'm telling what I knew he knew, and I'm pretty calm. And I remember about 15 minutes into the meeting with me and my dad, you know, our time together, that he looks at me, and in his deep, strong voice, he goes, Michael, I don't want you to mistake my calmness for not being angry. The only reason I'm not paddling you is because I'm afraid I would lose control and I would beat you. And as a freshman in high school, all of a sudden, I went from macho to spilled my guts. And I told him everything. But we don't discipline when we're angry because we do things that we don't really want to do and we don't want our children doing. And we act in a way that is unbecoming to the Lord. And so we come and we discipline when we're calm and able to move the child, to move our children forward in life and in relationship with God. So we do it calmly. Ephesians 6:4 says this in the Living Bible. Don't keep scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Use loving discipline. But also, if we're going to discipline, how do we do it? We do it calmly, but we also do it quickly. If we don't do it quickly, then they really don't understand what they're being disciplined for normally until they're getting older. My mom used to use the old line, and maybe you've used it, you just wait till your father gets home. Oh, that was the worst. But truthfully, in the home, that there should be shared responsibilities for disciplining. And that as we go through our day, we normally need to do it quickly instead of dragging it out. I'm not saying an hour waits too long or 2 hours or whenever the deal is, but I'm saying relatively quickly you handle discipline in those moments. Proverbs 19:18 says this in the Good News paraphrase, discipline your children while they are young enough to learn. If you don't, you're helping them to destroy themselves. Don't delay, move on with the action. But also when you discipline, there's kind of two ways. You say either sparingly if you're taking notes, or really do it as needed is maybe the phrase we need to use there. Do it as needed, that you don't do preventative disciplining. I have a friend that he's a pastor of a great church in South Dallas, and he said that when he had four brothers, and that there were four boys in the family, and that when they would get out of the car at the mall, his mom would line them up on the back bumper, and she would whip them before they went in the store. And she said, and if you act up, there's more where that came from afterwards. Nah, hey, I'm totally applying. I'm starting that today, right, girls? Can we kick that off today? Tamara included. Oh, wait, hold on. It doesn't work that way. But discipline sparingly or as needed, that in our lives, that it's not something punishment. It's not punishment. It's discipline to move the child forward, that there has to be boundaries. And when those boundaries are crossed, there's consequences, but we do it simply as needed. The Bible talks about it this way in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, don't scold your children so much that they become discouraged and quit trying. And we don't discipline them for being children. We don't discipline for spilling their milk, because I spill my milk at times. We discipline for rebellion, for lying, for stealing, for a lack of respect. That there, you discipline for things that the Bible deals with as character and developing character. And then the last thing is this, is we teach the principle of honoring your parents. And that if honor your parents. My parents to this day, I say yes, sir, and I know, sir, to my parents. To this day, that in my dad's home, I honor his wishes on different aspects. My parents are great people, and I still treat them not as equals, if we're both adults, but I treat them with respect as my elders and as my parents. So you honor your parents. But the thing that I would say to parents, if you're a current parent, future parent, whatever the case may be, is be honorable. Is conduct your life in a way that you're honorable. The Bible says this in Psalms 145. The Lord is faithful to all of his promises. That God is our heavenly parent is faithful. He's honorable. And that in our lives, we are the same way, that we're to be honorable, keep our promises. We're honest to our kids. It says the Lord is righteous in all of his ways. And that our idea here is to teach our kids in the ways of the Lord. To teach them the ways of God. And teaching is more caught than taught so many times in the way of character. That parents, we need to be honorable in our own lives. And now, there's an idea out there that I think is incredibly deceptive. There is an idea out there that I think is so out of biblical directive and is prominent in our society today. And it's this. Raise your kids to be moral neutral. Raise your kids to be moral neutral, that there's no religious education. Let them decide themselves what's morally right. Let them decide for themselves their own religion. Let them decide for themselves. And I want to tell you that that is pure nonsense. That is our job as parents, is to lead them. Ultimately, they choose, because our goal is to bring from our control to self-control to God's control. They have to choose in this transition, but our job is to lead them and to plant those seeds in their lives. That's a good point to say amen. Our job is to lead them and to teach them and to help them make right decisions. That is our job as parents. It's not to raise them moral neutral. It's to say, this is the way of the Lord. Ultimately, you choose which way you'll go. Ephesians 6:4 says, again, bring them up in the way of the Lord. It's more caught than taught. They see it in your life. They see it in who you are. And that's important for us to understand. Be honorable with the nature of Christ in you. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, it says this. It's a wonderful heritage to have an honest father. Honest, not perfect. Let me say that again. Honest, not perfect. And that means that there are times, dads, that you have to, and moms, parents, apologize to your children. Because we're not perfect. We can't pretend to be perfect, because our families know we're not perfect. And so in our lives, it's great to have an honest family, an honest parent, but we're not perfect. We're trustworthy, and if we're willing enough to say, I'm sorry, it speaks volumes to the integrity in our lives, and that we have to live integrated lives, that what we are on Sunday has to be what we're at home, and that our children should see us worshiping at home, reading the word at home, that having integrity at home, because it doesn't just happen on the Sunday mornings, and that being a capsule of our lives, it's got to be the whole nature of our lives. Parents, be honorable. I read a study this week that a high percentage of teens, when they leave home and go to college, they turn away from the teachings of the Lord. And when surveyed, these thousands and thousands of college students who had walked away from church and their faith, they said this, that the number one reason was hypocrisy. Not in the church, but in their home. And so parents, be honorable. Setting an example. Let your life live out what you say you believe. It's an interesting story that this was years and years and years ago, that a family found a dog. He was a pastor, he was a minister, and they found a stray dog. They took him in and they loved that dog. It was jet black with three prominent white hairs sticking out the back of its neck. They loved this dog. They wanted to keep this dog, and the boys loved it. He had two sons, and they loved it. And they found a flyer that had been printed up, and it said, lost dog, all black with three white hairs on his neck. And so the dad wanted to keep the dog. The boys wanted to keep the dog. This is a minister. And so he goes, and he takes his sons, and they pluck the three hairs out of the back of the neck. A week or so later, a man comes up to the house and he says, hey, I've heard you guys found a dog and I wanted to see if it's my dog. Have you guys found my dog? And about that time, the dog comes around the corner of the barn, sees the owner, original owner, and he runs to him. Clearly, he knew the man. And he said, this is my dog. I'd like to get my dog back. And the minister says, no, your ad clearly says it had three white hairs sticking out of its neck, and there's no white hairs there. This isn't your dog. Well, this looks just like it, but it's not. And he forced him to leave the property. He wrote in his journal that was published later. In his journal, he said, that day I gained a dog and I lost my sons. And his sons were known as Frank and Jesse James, the outlaws. That parents, that we live our lives honorable, future parents, we live our lives honorable to set an example for our children, not perfect, but honest and honorable, so that they see God's character in us and move in that direction. We live it before our kids, and what we live before our kids matters. So here's what we've talked about. That after the resurrection, our relationship with God, everything changed in that moment. That he is the greatest parent, and he loves us, and he disciplines us. He'll never leave us or forsake us, and that his character is great, and that we learn about who he is and how to parent by how he parents us. And we may have a wrong perspective of God because of our earthly father. But today, when God disciplines us, it's out of love. And again, he never leaves us or forsake us. Guys, if you would, I want to stand and I want to pray for you as parents and as future parents. If you would stand with me today, I want to just pray God's direction and God's blessing upon your life. And so if you would, I want you to grab your neighbor's hand, and maybe today that your parent, your kids are grown, and we're going to pray for your kids. And if your kids, you currently have kids, we're going to pray for you as a parent. And if you are a future parent, we're going to pray for you as well. So if you would, bow your heads and let's pray together. Father, as we join hands today, Lord, we join really our hearts together. And we're praying for those on our right-hand side and our left-hand side, and we just pray your blessings upon them. And we just pray, Lord, that today you would strengthen them. And I pray that if those are in here, that their children are grown, that you would give them wisdom as grandparents and wisdom to pray for and to love their grown children. Lord, if we currently have kids, I pray that those parents, that you would give them strength and you would give them joy and you would give them wisdom in loving their children and disciplining their children and affirming their children, that you'd give them wisdom to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. Lord, it's not to pigeonhole their life or force anything on them. It's just simply, Lord, just to raise them up in the character of God, the nature of God, to know you, because your ways are best. And Lord, I pray for the men and women here today that are future parents, that they don't have kids yet, or maybe they're not even married yet, and that's just a little bit down the road. I pray that even today they'd begin to internalize the kind of parent you are to us as our Heavenly Father, and Lord, how they can be a great mother or a great father to the children you're going to give them in the future. So Lord, today, let your wisdom be upon us as a congregation, and let it never be said of us that we didn't live for the Lord in front of our kids, and part of our life didn't measure up to what you had, and that pushed them away. But let it be said of us that we loved you and we parented to the best of our ability the way you parented us. That we accepted, that we affirmed, that we encouraged, that we disciplined, not out of punishment, but out of love. Not out of fear, but to move them forward into the ways of the Lord. Lord, give us wisdom and favor and strength. And God, as we close today, I pray your blessings upon this congregation. I pray that this week they would go in the favor of the Lord, that, Lord, they would know your joy, they would know your strength, they'd be encouraged, Lord, by knowing you, encouraged, Lord, in the moments where they struggle, they would feel your strength. In the moments, Lord, where they are, Lord, moving forward, that they would just rejoice in the blessing of God, that this week would be an amazing week. And Father, I pray this as we leave, that you would put people in our path that we could share your love with. People who are counting on us, that we could share the joy of the Lord with, the nature of God with, that we could share who you are with them in their lives. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness. And thank you for your grace, God. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.